Good morning, Church of the Resurrection.
Good morning.
I'm Sam Erdman. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Lee, sitting next to my parents. I have four kids, ages 8, 6, 6, and 4, who, through various services, you have probably heard talking. I was born and raised in Baltimore. In fact, I grew up right here on Falls Road, and I'm truly delighted to be here with you guys, to be able to preach James 5. So let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for your wisdom in it, and we thank you that it points us to you. We ask that your Spirit encourage us and convict us today and draw us deeper into a worship of you. Amen. You all may be seated. So I love the book of James. In fact, it's probably one of my favorite books of the New Testament. That being the case, I should have known what I was in for when David offered me James 5 to teach. He's used the term guest preacher for my role this morning, but after reading the first sentence of our text, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you," I'm pretty sure my proper role is scapegoat. Thankfully, these verses don't apply to us, right? We're not that rich, right? We can close our Bibles, move on to the Nicene Creed, right? Problem is, we're some of the richest people in the richest country during the richest time in world history. In fact, if you make $32,500 from any source of income, you're in the top 1% of global wealth. And I'm supposed to stand up here and preach woe to the rich? Good night. If I asked for a show of hands of who here thinks they're rich, most of us would probably keep our hands down. However, we probably mostly agree that we're not poor. We don't go days without access to clean water or food, unless, of course, by choice. We have beds, we have secure housing with secure transportation, and we have a secure place to worship. We have access to education for our children, and we even have hopes and dreams that our children will reasonably live lives like ours. But rich is a whole nother story. Rich has nice cars, rich has houses. Some rich even has private jets and staff to take care of these things. Rich doesn't struggle to make ends meet the way we do. We've got mortgages to pay and tuition payments. We've got energy bills and gas for the car. Let's not even talk about trying to save for college, let alone retirement. Moreover, some of us are even on fixed incomes, living mostly off of Social Security in our retirement. If we don't feel rich, it's not because we aren't. It's because we've made choices to keep the financial pressure on us. We've set our eyes on things, and as our incomes have allowed, we've acquired those things. Listen, my point is not to uphold or condemn any of this, but to help you understand that each and every one of us is materially rich. Most of us only have to work 5 days to live 7. Some of us don't even have to work at all anymore. We get to be anxious about where to send our kids to school and even where to go on vacation. These are rich people problems. Since we are rich, and since God has found it right and good to have these verses in the Holy Scriptures, and all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, let's look at them together this morning. James does something really interesting with the verses we've been talking about. Do the first three verses remind you of anything? We could probably count 20, 30, or perhaps even more times where James's writings reference the Sermon on the Mount. This letter is only 108 verses long, but it has 50 commands and many, many direct references to Jesus' own words. I get the feeling that James is saying, look, if you take following Jesus seriously, if you want to live in relationship with him, then let's actually live like Jesus asked us to. James isn't speaking from knowing Jesus for 3 or so years of ministry. James knew Jesus his whole life. James, being the younger half-brother of Jesus, got to experience the fullness of Jesus' teenage years. Can you imagine? How frustrated would you be if you had an older brother who was always loving, always humble, and always perfect? My brother might contend that he was, and he is older than me. But do you think Mary and Joseph ever said to James, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" And my parents can vouch they didn't have to say that to me, at least I hope. My point is, James knew that what Jesus' life looked like, and he knew what Jesus was calling us into. James knew that Jesus' words were very important. During his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But he didn't leave it there. He added to it, and he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus cautioned those who were listening. James rebuked them. In the years since Jesus ascended into heaven, James recognized that some in the church had already removed Jesus as the God of their lives, and they were replacing him with money. We saw this when Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and we're seeing it again here in this text. James goes on to say in verses 4 to 6, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Does that make you at least a little bit uncomfortable? It sure did me. James is saying, you've taken advantage of others for your own good. You've forgotten that you will stand before the Lord. You have become blind to both heaven and hell. You're living solely for this life. You've condemned and killed the righteous man. So why does James use such strong language? What is it about the love of money that's so dangerous? From looking at the text, I think we can pick out three reasons why he speaks so boldly about its danger. So let's look at them together. Verses 2 and 3. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days." We get a sense from these verses, and this is the first reason I believe James spoke so strongly, that wealth dulled their sense of spiritual urgency. They forgot that soon they'd stand before the Lord, whether by his return or their passing, and that when they do, they're going to give an account for what he has given to them. Now, we have the hindsight to know that they died, and when they stood before the Lord, all the stuff that they died possessing was of no good to them or any use for them to share the gospel. Rather than seeking out the loss with their riches, they hoarded them. Being rich like they were, we cannot allow the same thing to happen to us. We cannot become dulled by the spiritual urgency like they did. Remember when David preached a few months ago about his friend Andy Crouch, who leads InterVarsity at Harvard? He asked them why they thought they were at Harvard. He spent the next semester or so asking them to repent of those reasons. So I'll ask you today, Church of the Resurrection, why are you rich? I'll tell you why you're rich, and it's not because you're smart and work hard, although that certainly doesn't hurt. It's not even because you're lucky. You didn't choose to be born in the richest country in the richest time in history. You're rich because God has placed you here during this particular time with a particular purpose, with a particular level of riches. Perhaps today you need to repent of the reasons you thought God made you rich. Listen, I hope you don't feel guilty by all this. That is not my point. I actually hope you feel freed by this. I hope you understand that your IRA and your 401k and your pension, as well as the school that your kids go to and your cars and your house, they're all tools with which you can serve God. There are other rich people outside the doors of this church, and perhaps even some inside the doors of this church, who need to understand who Jesus is. You'll meet them at the cocktail parties. They'll be cheering next to you at the sports games. They'll even be tearfully watching their child perform alongside of yours at school. We need to live in the reality that our days are numbered and our time is coming. Our obituary is going to be written and our eulogies read. Our hearts will be revealed by our savings plan in these final days. Does your savings plan 5, 10, maybe even 50 years out? Or is your savings plan 50,000 years out? Let's not build bigger barns to hold our riches. Solomon warned us, "I have seen wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners." Instead, We get to use what God's given us to reach others and to share with them the life-changing reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second reason I believe James speaks so strongly comes from verse 5, which reads, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." See, wealth dulled their reality of divine judgment. Neither heaven nor hell were on their minds. It's like James was saying, you seek extreme ease, comfort, and pleasure every day of your life. You go beyond the enjoyment of wealth and deny yourself nothing if there's comfort to be found, even where sin is involved. Can't you picture a fat pig walking through the field, devouring its food, growing larger by the day, with no thought to the reality that the farmer will soon come looking for dinner? The very comfort it's seeking is going to be its demise. Man, this is a tough passage to preach, right? Luxury and self-indulgence? I don't have a good answer for you on where the enjoyment of God has blessed us with turns into luxury and self-indulgence. But I do know this. If we're going to use what God has given us to reach the lost, we can't do it by consuming it all ourselves. In some ways, the last point was about oversaving or hoarding. And this point is about overspending or materialism. Both are sin, and both dull spiritual realities in the pursuit of physical realities. When do we move from the pig who's eating its food to the fat pig who's devouring its food? I think God intentionally leaves this a bit ambiguous for us, because if we want to take it seriously, it forces us to come to Him in prayer, seeking His will for our lives. When I think about riches dulling the reality of divine judgment, I think of a phrase I heard years ago, actually, my wife's in my honeymoon, retail therapy. When we're suffering or sick, do we turn to God in prayer, or do we turn to Pottery Barn with Visa? When we're cheerful, do we sing songs of praise, or do we wine and dine in victory? Where is your treasure, and what does that reveal about your heart? We need to examine our lives and ask ourselves, why do I spend money the way I do? For some of you, it might be, why am I driving this car? Is it a safe and effective means of transportation that I enjoy? Or is it merely a status symbol? Or what is it about this neighborhood that's so attractive to me? For others of you, it might be, why am I spending this much on TV and yet struggling to be generous with God? Or why do I feel such pressure to provide for my kids in a way that allows them to fit in, and yet I don't spend time teaching them about the Lord? As our income increases, so does our ability to consume it. Prayerfully consider if there are changes you need to make in your life to reorient your focus on Jesus. Consider setting limits on how much you'll consume. Our spending often reflects our values and our priorities in life. Does your spending reflect a self-centered life that neither thinks of neither heaven nor hell, or a God-centered life devoted to bringing about His kingdom here on earth? So far, James has exposed their use of wealth for self-care by hoarding and by indulgence, and for the ways we've used it to hurt others. Now he gets even bolder. In verse 6, he says, "You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Who is James talking about here? Does Scripture give us any clue? I think our clue is in his lack of resistance. It's not that he could not resist them, but in his righteousness, he didn't resist them. See, in their struggle between serving God or serving money, they killed their God. They killed their lover for their adulteress, and their lover willingly let them. My third and final reason is this. Wealth led to the setting aside of the honor and dignity of Jesus. Please hear me, guys. There is no sin in merely being rich. There is no sin in merely being rich. However, we see throughout the Scripture the struggle of money worship. From Judas, again, choosing to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, to the rich young ruler walking away sad when confronted between choosing his earthly treasure or treasure in heaven, to the rich fool building bigger barns with the intent of saving up treasure for himself, but not being rich toward God. I see the struggle in my own life. David talked last week about the ridiculousness of telling our wives that for Mother's Day, we're going to leave them with the kids, ask them to give us some money, and go have dinner with another woman. It's a tag team of sermons we've preached. Guys, I've done this to God. I've had an affair with money. I have effectively told God that He is not enough and that money can be a better God. I've done this in little ways, like withholding good from those who deserve it, or thinking that somehow by saving, I have protected myself. And I've done it in big ways by convincing myself that a certain car or the right house in the right neighborhood or the perfect school will provide for me and my family what only God can provide. Guys, I'm learning that money makes a great tool, but a terrible God. I've been double-minded about God and money. I've tried to serve two masters. However, Jesus didn't say it was hard to serve two masters. He said you cannot serve two masters. When money becomes our master, when it becomes, as David shared last week, your controlling factor of ultimate satisfaction, you will always come up wanting. You will never be satisfied. If you love money, you will never have enough. The musician Derek Webb articulates the struggle this way: because I'm so easily satisfied by the call of lovers so less wild that I would take a little cash over your very flesh and blood. When we look at Scripture in its entirety, what we learn is that all of us are guilty of this double-mindedness. All of us are satisfied by the call of lovers so less wild. All of us have cheated on God and try to serve both Him and money. At times, we've allowed wealth to dull our sense of spiritual urgency, forgetting that Christ's return is imminent and our days are numbered. We've pursued a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure where money exists for our self-gratification and not for doing good, being rich in good deeds, and being generous and willing to share. We've acted like fattened pigs, feasted on the things of this world, without allowing the cross to slaughter us and reveal to us our sin. All of us have, at some point or another, removed God from His rightful throne and tried to put money in that seat. An interesting note about this text: James doesn't provide a call to repentance. He lets the weight of all he said weigh heavy on his audience. If I left you guys today the way James left them, I don't think I'd be invited back. The reality is there's only one who's ever looked upon his riches and willingly chosen God perfectly every single time. He gave up all his riches to gain something far more valuable. Jesus traded the riches of heaven, the heavenly communion with the Trinity, for you and for me, for His church. The good news is this: He offers us forgiveness for our affair, and He offers us hope to overcome our cheating ways. He asks us that if we will lay down our earthly riches, we can inherit His eternal riches. If you're here today and money is your God, you need to understand that it will fail you. Money was never created to be worshipped like the Creator. I'm not asking you to sell everything and give it away. However, if money is preventing you from coming to God, it's better to be poor in the house of the Lord than rich anywhere else. Church of the Resurrection, choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Jesus, in Be Thou My Vision, we sing, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art." Please make these words true of our hearts. Give us the grace to make You our first love, now and always. Allow us to loosen the grip we have on earthly treasure, that we may grab hold of You, our eternal treasure. Amen.